Well, good morning. I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. As Brother John has already explained, this is a unique time in the life of our church, as we do it every year. Just take the month of October to corporately kind of recalibrate. Why do we even exist as a church? And we know that that is because God himself, through Jesus Christ, has instituted and inaugurated his church to join him on his global mission to redeem mankind. And I am super excited to just be a part of this month, as last week Ross kicked things off with just showing the word, like in the word, how we are to navigate our days as the aroma of Christ, and how people should, that we come in contact with, should see and the living God and know God through us. And this morning, I'm going to be looking at local missions specifically, and then next Sunday, we're looking at national, and then we're going to close all this out looking at our global responsibility as a church to join God on his mission. So there's our roadmap, and I just want to remind us that our theme as we navigate this month is kingdom perspective, is having that kingdom in focus. And we want to focus on the kingdom. So we all have lens by which we see things that through every, like all day as we navigate our days, we have these lens, like how we interpret things. And so this month we are looking at different aspects of God's kingdom and how does the Bible instruct us to view them. So specifically today, I'm going to kind of be bringing into focus God's people, his church, and specifically, how do we navigate as a church in our local context? And I just want to preface this because you'll hear, like, I'm concentrating on local missions, and I've explained, you know, so we kind of divided this up, but they're never meant to be in competition with each other. So I don't want you to think that in the end of this month that you're like, okay, I'm going to be on team local and then some pick team global. We all exist to make God's name known. And if there was not local missions, we would not have global, because you can't do international what you're not doing at home. And local missions is a great training ground to train our missionaries. There's no difference than what our missionaries are doing overseas and what we should be doing at home, right? And so God, through Jesus, instructed us to make disciples of all peoples. That obviously means both locally and globally. So, so with that, under the umbrella of concentrating on local missions this morning, as Brother John mentioned, we do have partners here, some local partners with us this morning, and bless their hearts. They have been so faithful. They have sat through every service. We know how to pray for them. But we are so thankful that they're here, because ministries like JD Center of Hope is here, the Men's Field House, we have the Mosaic Center, Love Inc., and also our beloved school that we love, Coston Elementary, is here. And so they have all set up they've all set up tables in the back. So after this service, I pray that God has moved your heart to maybe, like, hey, God's calling me to get involved personally with some of these partners, that it will be available after the service. And definitely please go introduce yourself to these guys, because these are true partners of ours. And there's so many great organizations in Lufkin. And I hope you understand how blessed we are as a community to have so many non-for-profit organizations that exist to serve all the members of our community. But what I want to look at this morning is, like, what is the church's relationship to these non-for-profits, to these organizations? What's the church's relationship to members outside of the church body, like in our community? What should our relationship be like, like with us in this room? And how does that all tie into our relationship with God? Okay, one word that I just repeated over and over is relationship, right? So I feel like that at the outset of this message, I just need to put a disclaimer on this, is that the things that I'm going to be talking about are costly. How do I know this? It's because relationships are costly, right? The deeper you get into a relationship, the more it will cost you. I know this from personal experience, because it wasn't but about 18 years ago that, man, I set up the course of my days. I kind of set my own agenda. I had, you know, I had a house. I had a nice truck. I had a boat. I went hunting, fishing every weekend. You know, I kind of navigated those days how I wanted to. And then I met the love of my life, right, and got married. And we became one. And I quickly realized that Melissa's plans are oftentimes different than what I had in mind. Turns out she didn't really think hunting and fishing every weekend was that fun. More than that, like, I had to modify my life according to that relationship. I learned valuable things of how I was going to have to. I learned things like when you brush your teeth, you don't use the same hand towel to wipe your mouth as you do the water on the sink. But it's all a towel. No, apparently, and I know you're confused right now too. Let me help you understand. That's what paper towels are for, is the mouth. Apparently, hand towels, you can do the. I had no idea. Who knew? But all of these things, as I walk in a deeper relationship with Melissa, we both modify. It costs us because we know that the more you get to know someone, the more it costs, but we know the joy that comes out of it. And because these relationships are oftentimes so costly, a lot of us will tend to alienate ourselves or isolate ourselves from other people. Like, the cost is too high. And we know that, like, in this season of COVID, like, we're almost encouraged to alienate ourselves. But I think if we're honest, we don't need COVID to isolate from people. We don't need COVID to alienate ourselves from different types of people. Because you think back over high school, right? We create these walls of division. They've been with us since the world began. You're like, in high school, you have the jocks and the preps. You have the geeks and the nerds. Like, now you have people that shop at Walmart, who's shopping at Target. The walls of division are there, like, with race, with location, with education, like, the political views. All of these are markers that can be divide us as a people. And the sad reality is those walls of division have made their way into the church. And that is exactly what Paul is addressing here in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And in this passage, what we're going to see is Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is going to level the walls of division between us in this room and between members of the community and this church. And he's going to help us to understand our role in navigating and proclaiming God's kingdom in our own community. And I really believe that if God's church here at Harmony Hill, if we're going to have lasting gospel impact in Lufkin, we need to really cope with what Paul is saying here in this text. And I want to go ahead and give you the main idea, and that is that Christ died to create a new community. So we were in an old community, Christ died. We are now in a new community that is reconciled to God, reconciled to each other, and now we function as agents of reconciliation to our community and beyond, to all peoples. Now, in this passage, the way that Paul kind of breaks that down, like, in the new community, and then, like, what are we doing? He starts off by taking us back to who we were before we were in that new community. And then he is going to show us how God brought us into that new community. And now that we're in the community, new community, what does that mean? So that's kind of the flow of the passage. Also, we need to know a little background about this passage to really understand the force of what's going on here. All right? So we need to know a little bit about the Old Testament, mainly of why did God form and make the Israelites as his chosen race? We know that. We can survey the Old Testament to know that he actually pulled them out. He called them out to be his direct representatives to all the nations around them. They were a missionary nation. That's why they were created. So in that vein, God gave the Israelites his law. He gave them his word. He gave them his prophets. He gave them his blessings. And all of these things that God was giving them was not the end. It was a means to an end. That they would use these things that he is giving them to make his name known, to proclaim God to all the nations around them. But we know that instead of loving and showing compassion to all the nations, that the Israelites fell. They actually hated all the nations around them. Like they viewed every other person around them that is not a part of their people as outcasts. Like they had one word. It was like you were a Israelite or you were a Jew, a Gentile. Sorry, Israelite or Gentile. And man, the Israelites, we have to understand this relationship. The Israelites, they viewed the Gentiles as a mere coals that God would use to keep the fire of hell going. That's why God brought Gentiles to the earth. That was their point of view. And this is some strong hatred. If an Israelite walked past a Gentile that was a Gentile lady that was giving birth and she needed help, they didn't stop. Because to aid a Gentile giving birth would be to help another Gentile be on this planet. That is some intense hate. They despised them. They thought that they had the one true religion and that everyone else had a false religion. And they thought it was a noble thing to hate the people with a false religion. They thought that they were literally protecting the character of God by keeping themselves at a distance. And then we fast forward, we move to the New Testament, and Jesus shows up. And then we read in the book of Acts how, man, the power of the gospel is uniting these Jews and these Gentiles under one umbrella, under Christ, and they're now living in these communities together. So you can imagine the amount of division that this could possibly cause in the New Testament church. And so that is what Paul is addressing here. Because now they're living together. They're moving, like they're living life right beside each other. So in the context of this, this is how what Paul is writing here. And we can also see, like prior to the text, prior to Ephesians 2:11, there Paul walks the Ephesians through the reality that they have now have peace with God. He talks about salvation. The first part of Ephesians 2 is one of the most clearest passage on what it is to be saved. And so Paul addresses their vertical relationship, like how they're placed, where they're positioned in Christ. And now in our passage that we're about to read, he's going to talk about how that relationship now forms and shapes the relationships all around us. And so we're going to see that our relationship with God affects the relationships with people in this room and affects our relationships outside of this wall. So let's pick it up in Ephesians 2:11-12. And first we will see who we were before Christ, all right? So verse 11 says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So you can see right here, the very first thing that Paul does is he starts with this very profound argument. He wants us to consider, he's like, hey, if you look around and you're the one causing division, maybe in your community as a church, or maybe you're causing division in between you and like the church and their community, the very first thing that you need to do, you need to remember where you came from. You need to remember what you were like before Christ. And to show us this, Paul recounts five terrible truths that characterized all of us before we came to Christ. All right, that's what he was doing in those verses. The first thing is we can see that we were separated from Christ. Now, the good thing about walking with God over time is you get to know him. Like you're experiencing him. You're like understanding life, living in life. But the disadvantage to that can sometimes be that we forget what it was like before Christ. We forget how hopeless it was. We forget that how we had no promises. Like we couldn't look forward to anything, knowing that everything around us was failing and we had nothing to stand on. That's what he's wanting to draw their attention to. You were without Christ. Number two, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And what that means is we lacked the privileges and the blessings that were given to the Israelite people, to God's people. We didn't have it. Number three, we were strangers to the covenant of promises. We had no promises of his. These promises that flowed out of the covenants flowed out, we didn't have. And all of that produces no hope. We're walking around as a hopeless people. And number five, ultimately, we were without God in this world. Now, that doesn't mean we didn't have gods, because we are no different than the Gentiles of that day. Before we came to Christ, we had gods. Like, we had these things that we counted on that would help us to, like, help us build security in our life. We had these things, like, maybe it was a relationship that we based our identity on. Maybe it was a hobby. Maybe it's your bank account, like, that you're banking that will keep you into retirement and sustain you for the rest of your life. Like, there's all kinds of gods that we have in our life that we put our faith and wrap our lives around. And we know that before Christ, that every one of those, over time, will fail us. In fact, in verse 19, Paul describes us as strangers. And the Greek word for strangers, that idea that Paul is unpacking there, is that we were total outcasts. Like, we were wretched, we were vile, we were rotten to the core. We were those people that you keep at a distance and don't let in. Like, that characterized us. That was our starting point. And the reality is, you can find it in your notes, is that there's only one category of people who are outside of God's kingdom, and that's sinners. One category of people. And if you really want to define sin, like, what were we really like before? You just have to look at the middle letter in that word, sin. What is it? I. Sin is an I problem. Sin is a when I live for me. If you break sin down to its basic levelness, to its basic level, it will be selfishness. And whenever you live for yourself, whenever there is selfishness, there can be no peace. Now think about it. Everything that you did prior to Christ, we leveraged everything to what would benefit us the most. Our relationships, when they went south, we would just split. Like, everything revolved around us. Sin always, it's an I problem. And so we know that a life lived without Christ is a life lived for yourself. That's what it's about. And we should view people outside of our church, in our community, just the same as God views them. And that is separated from life, separated from salvation, separated from the well that never dries. I mean, that's what Jesus, that's how he viewed the crowds. You remember one time that Jesus was navigating the crowds, and the text said that as he saw all of the crowds around him, he was literally gripped. Like, it says that compassion, like, he just had this aching compassion for those around him because he saw them as sheep with no shepherd. Let me ask you something. When you look at the crowds of Lufkin, what do you see? I mean, do you see the intelligent and the unintelligent? Do you see the rich and the poor? You see the Republicans and the Democrats. How do you see people when you look over Lufkin? Because if we're going to reflect God, if we're going to be a community of believers that makes God's name known to this community, well, we have to view them through the lens the same way that God views them. And that's lost, period. And we have to be for the people in Lufkin what Christ was for us. And you say, what was that? Well, then that's where Paul answers next in verse 11. He wants us to see how God brought us into fellowship with him. So let's start in verse 13. It reads this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and he has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law and of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in his place, in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." This is a transitional moving verse in verse 13. And this is the flow of scripture, really. You can read the Bible from cover to cover, and one thing that you will see is that there's always a situation that looks dire, like they're not going to make it. Like sin, it has come in, destruction is imminent, there's no way of escape, doom. But Jesus, but God. And the whole thing changes like that. Because sin separates, sin destroys, and God puts back together. God reconciles things to him. He brings life into the dead. That's an amazing reality for our lives this morning. Like, you think that there's something in your life where, like, I can't overcome it. Like, I cannot shake it. I have no hope. Never forget the words, "But Jesus," and feel his power coming with him, like his kingdom moving in. And that's what Paul wants us to understand in this idea that we were a loss, we were hopeless, we had no hope, we were outcast, but Jesus. But Jesus shows up with salvation. But Jesus shows up with reconciliation. He appears to restore. And Paul tells us the answer to how God brought us into fellowship with him was that he reconciled us to himself through the blood that Jesus shed for us on the cross. Through the blood, through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, sinners can now draw near to God. Oftentimes, not trying to, but some pastors or people that, especially evangelists and theologians, like they can make salvation so formulaic, so mechanical. Let's not forget, this is a miracle. Like you were supposed to burn in hell forever. You were supposed to experience death. The payment for your sin is death. And if you don't want to call anyone out on their word, that's God. That's where we were headed. But Jesus, we have now been brought from death to life. We know the living God. He lives with us. And it is a miracle that God redirected his wrath that was pointed towards me, that was pointed towards you, and put it on Jesus. And now we can draw near. Now we have peace. Why would you want to treasure anything else in this life? Why would you want to center your life over on anything else than that news right there, than that reality that Jesus Christ came and he died for you? And the reality is, and it's in your outline, that the only place that self really dies is at the cross. And when selfishness dies, the selfishness is gone, we can have peace. And aren't you so glad that our peace, that our salvation is dictated on what God has done and not what we can do? Well, that would be a mess. But he came and he took our place, and now by the blood of Jesus, we're reconciled to God, and now we can be reconciled to each other because God made, and Paul is saying here, both groups one. He broke down those barriers of hostility between us and God and between all of us in God's community, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in your outline, you see Christ's work on the cross removed everything that separated from us, from him, and from others. So that implies that racial barriers are torn down. National barriers are torn down. Gender barriers are torn down. Like, he loves everyone the same. Peace to all. Social barriers gone. Economical barriers torn down. Educational barriers torn down. Unity is always the goal of the gospel. Always. To unify us with God so that we know how to unify with everyone else. We are made into a new man. Now, this concept of oneness has huge implications for us as a church today. Mainly, that our church on earth, like this church, Harmony Hill, our church on earth should mirror and should be the same and should look like the church that is in heaven. I'm going to say that again. Our church right here should mirror the church that is in heaven right now. Our church must be a community of believers that is made up of different people from all different kinds of walks of life. Maybe they don't look like us. Maybe they don't even smell like us. Maybe they live in different neighborhoods than we do. So what Paul is saying here forces us to look around at our church body, to look around at our life groups, to look around at our circle of friends that we run with each day and ask the question, do we have a blind spot? Like, have we put up walls of hostility towards certain people or members in our community? I know what some of you might be thinking. You might have took me up on that and you're looking around and you're like, well, obviously. And I would agree with you. I'm not scared to call a spade, but here's what I do. What I'd like to encourage you is that I don't think that the way to start is to look at the corporate level. Like, instead, what about me? It starts with me. It starts with you. Do we have walls of hostility built up in us towards people that might not act like us? People that might not vote like us. People that might just live in places where we wouldn't live. And we've never wrestled with that. We've never come to grips with that. Might it be that the reason that this corporate body might lack in diverseness is because that's the reality of our circle of friends? Is that our circle of friends are being mirrored in this church body? So we have to wrestle with that internally. We have to approach the word and say, and like James says, and approaches, okay, I see that way that Jesus is, and there's some things that I have to change. Are we going to change him? Or are we going to be like that guy that looks in the mirror and see that he needs to make changes but just walks away? And this is something that we're striving as pastors on staff. We have been praying, God, help us to make the gospel accessible to anyone that comes into this building. And so actually today is a really neat day. This is the first day that we have headsets available for our Spanish-speaking friends. So when they come here, it's actually the third service, so it's going on right now, that they can hear the word in their language. And so if you have Spanish-speaking friends and they want to attend this church, we have that available now. So that's at the third service. Also, preaching this message of peace to all has motivated us to begin the action ministry, so that we can rightly minister and effectively minister to our friends with special needs in our community. And so the action room, it's in the children's ministry, and that reaches out to the children. And so we have a class for them in the children's, the second service of in the children's ministry. My son attends that class, and I can just tell you firsthand that, and he is understanding the gospel. Like, he's coming home, telling stories, sharing in a way that he can hear it and the way that he can process it and he can understand it. And so I would just ask that you would join us and the leadership of this church to how can we change? What do we need to what steps that we need to take to make the gospel accessible to all people. Because at the end of the day, no matter the language, no matter the needs of the people in our community, no matter what situation they find themselves in, we want them to be able to unite with the gospel and to unite in community with this church body and with the greater church in Lufkin. We have to acknowledge we don't have a corner on the market on this. Like, there are great churches in our community that house the living presence of God. How can we help them as well? And so it's just this, how can we be the body of Christ to Lufkin? What are things that we have to move? How can we make the gospel accessible? Something that we are constantly thinking of, and I just invite you to pray and ask God to help us through that journey. Help us navigate that, because we want to be a community that grows in Christ's likeness. We were created to do that, but that's not what all we were created to do. We weren't just created to go and to be friends with people that are different than us. That's not it. Actually, Paul says in verse 17 that we go and we preach the same message that Jesus did, and that was a message of peace. He says in verse 17 that Jesus evangelized peace. That Greek word is like Jesus, his message, he gospeled peace. Like, he went around everywhere that he went. He was proclaiming, he was telling, he was sharing the gospel. Now hear me well, like, it does no one good in our community to simply meet their physical need and then walk away. How do I know that? Because there's no greater poverty than being separated from Jesus. None. So you can even see that in Jesus' life. He would go, he would meet a physical need, but it was always, every time, to highlight, to magnify, to legitimize the message of salvation that he would speak to them afterwards. It was always to legitimize and to show the love and show the power of the message after that. And so we have got to go to these places, like go out in our community, but not only to help physical needs, but to proclaim the gospel of peace. And so up to this point, Paul has shown us who we were, has shown us what God did to bring us into this new community. And so now he's going to share with us, okay, who are we exactly then? What does that mean? What are all the implications, and who are we? Who we are right now? And so I'd like to read 19 through 22, and it reads this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And there was a lot going on in that text right there. All right. Just three truths, though, that he pulls out of who we are. Number one, we are fellow citizens. We see that in verse 19. Two, we are the household of God. And three, we are the holy temple. Now, each one of those metaphors has a Greek root word attached to it. And what that does, the oikos in there, it brings it and moves it all together, like we were citizens. Then we were brought in, we're the household of God. Then we are builders. All of this under the cornerstone, like Jesus is holding it all together. And that cornerstone represents that everything flows from the cornerstone. Everything is held together by the cornerstone. Everything fits in its place. They're tight, secure, perfect. It all lines up under Christ. He's the supporter. He's the unifier. He is the connector in his body of Christ. And we are his body. Verse 21 says that we are built together. It means that every part is fit snug underneath the cornerstone. Every stone of the people of God is fit and snug and right where it needs to be, which this huge implications for us. Number one, like, it implies that if you want to know the power of God, you have to be attached to the church. Did you pick that up? Like, we are the, in us right now, the presence of the living God is in us. Like that's where he's dwelling. Maybe you didn't hear that. So like the living God of the universe that created all of the stars, that created everything, every molecule who's like knows the plan of someone that like lives in Africa right now and then China over here and then knows our, and is tying everything together for his purposes, he lives here. Like he resides in us. When we come together as his church, that's why you want to know him, you attach yourself to a church. There is no mature believer that is not connected to a church. You feel lonely this morning? Go to church. You feel like isolated, without community? Go to church. His power is represented, is connected, and it's held together through Jesus Christ. And your level of involvement in a church will dictate the level of power of God's power that you have in your life. Because God built the church. So we come together, we house him corporately. These are amazing realities. And it's a reality that I put in the Life Point outline. God's people are built together, forming his church, thereby becoming the very dwelling place of God and agents of reconciliation to all peoples. Our relationship with God was reconciled. Our relationship with others are reconciled, and not just so we can live in one big happy family, so we can go and represent Christ to our community, to Lufkin and beyond. So please don't miss what Paul is saying here. Like this is crucial. This is crucial. The church is not a building, okay? The church is not a building. So here's what happens. Like we can say that, but even if we live in practice that we believe that the church is a building, here's what happens. So we believe that the church is brick and mortar. Well, then that means that we're going to come here to consume a product. And when we consume a product, we have made that institution, something that makes it self-serving. So we come, you get it, you consume, and then you leave. And when suppliers make, institution make things that you consume and you make products, like you come and you consume products, then by nature they have to compete. So when you have churches that are just all in it together and it's all because you think it's come a building, you go to that building because you think you can get something and you can consume the product, and that means the person that's making the product, then they're competing with everyone else making a product. And you have to see that if that's what churches do, they're powerless in their community. Because in the end, they're not living in the kingdom of God. Actually, they are actually building their own kingdom. And that's actually the antithesis to what Paul is saying here in this text, is that we are the body of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ. And he's brought us into community, and he is moving us to enlarge this boundaries of his community that it might feel all in all as the body of Christ in Lufkin. What would happen if God moved in this town? Why not? Do we think that that's not like his will? Do we think he doesn't desire for all people in Lufkin to know him? No, that's why he put us here. Not so that we can come to this building, we can consume something that we want, and then like, man, we're pumping out these products that people like and trying to compete with them. No. Let's see in chapter 3:10, we see our task as the church of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:10, where it says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities of the heavenly places. This manifold wisdom that Paul is talking about, he outlines in chapter 1 of Ephesians, talking about how through Jesus' blood, we are all united together, and it is through the church that our community, that the peoples in all the world, and not only that, the rulers and principalities of the worlds that we can't see. even angels, demons, they're watching the church right now. They're watching you, and they're learning who Jesus is. That's powerful. Like, that's new purpose for coming here. Like, we're not coming here to consume songs. We're not coming here to listen to the word. We are coming to gather around Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, brought together, housing the presence of God, and then going out and taking his fame into our community. Now, we see that the task of God's church is to make Jesus' name known to all peoples. We have to see that for ourselves. We have to see that we are God's building. We are his ears. We are his mouth. We are his hands. And as we go, the world understands who Jesus is. Now, if this is true and we really believe this, then we have to ask the question, what does God want us to do? Then what does God have for our community? What is he asking you to do right now? Now just imagine what would happen if we really came to terms with this, that every person in our circle of influence, everyone at our work, everyone in our family, everyone in our community, that the only way that they can come to Christ is through you. How would that alter how we set up our days? How would that alter how we pray? How would that alter our priorities through the week? And what Paul is screaming to us is that the church, you, me, we're God's plan A for making his name known to our communities. The church is God's plan A, and there is no plan B. Paul has given us our identity. He has given us our missional marching orders. He has explained why we go. He's explained who we are and the message and how we view people outside of the church. And let me just ask this. If for those of you that know Christ and you have this great treasure and it has been given to you freely, how much do you have to hate someone not to share that with them? Who are we to hoard a treasure that's valuable? He inaugurated his church, his body built around Christ, to take this treasure to our community and to all peoples, period. So the only thing that's left to do is to decide if you're going to do it. I think Piper said, he's famous for the quote, we can either go or we can be disobedient. We have a choice. Like, are we going to be the church that God created us for? We're going to prioritize our days to go. And so, in conclusion, I just want to draw a few things out. Number one, maybe when I was talking about where we were, prior to Christ, that there was something inside of you that you're like, man, I don't have that peace. Like, I know I'm not outcast. I know that I'm separated from Christ. I know that I have never tasted and seen how good Jesus is. I've never given my life to him. I'm still living for my kingdom. If that's you, after service, I want you to walk across the foyer. There's a next step area. We want to talk to you about who Jesus is. So I want to encourage you to do that. Or maybe as I was talking through like these blind spots of walls of hostility that we might have towards people in our community, maybe you were like, man, I've never thought of that. And maybe today you just need to confess that to God. Maybe you need to take time today when you go home to continue to ask God, search my heart that I might know how to operate. And then you move and start making ways and pathways in your life that causes you to come in contact with all peoples in our community. Or maybe you need to become an active member of this church. And what I mean by that is like you need to connect yourself to the other bricks in God's church, to his people. Maybe you need to join a life group so that you can pray with each other, so that y'all can go and be a light to our community together. And maybe that's why these partners are here, these local partners, that you need to go out Maybe you have in mind, hey, I want to ask how we can get plugged into JD Center of Hope, or how we can get plugged in at Cawson, so that our life groups can join each other and do this in community. So I want to pray for us, just that God would, his word would melt our hearts. And that the only that our only response after would be that, yeah, God, I will do whatever you're asking me to do. So I'm going to pray for us. But before I do that, I just want to remind you quickly that we wanted nothing more this Missions Month than to take all of you overseas to be with our indigenous partners, and for you to see them and for you to interact with them. Well, that was not possible, obviously, for many reasons. So we brought them here, not physically, but in virtual reality. And I know that if you're like me, that's weird. But we have these across the foyer. We have these rooms where you can put on goggles and you can, like, you can see what they've made videos, these 360 videos where you can actually interact. Like, you can see our missionaries and they're talking. You can kind of see where they live. And so I just want to encourage you to go back there and see the, and view our missionaries. Also, there's two iPads set up in each room, and you can push play on those iPads. You can say a prayer for our missionaries and they will see you. And so if you want to encourage our missionaries, please go back there and press play and just say a prayer and pray for them. That would greatly encourage them. And also, I just want to, I know you'll hear this in the video, but I look forward to this Wednesday night when we have our night of prayer. It's our Missions Month. We do this every third Wednesday of Missions Month, where we come together, we pray for our missionaries, we pray for our local partners, and we pray that God would continue to lead us outside these walls. So do not miss the opportunity to be a part of that prayer night. It's a really unique and special event. And so I'm going to pray for us that God will lead us in obedience to his word. And then there will be a short video after just explaining what all is going on in our life at church and how you can get involved. So let's close in prayer. God, I do thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you did. You moved us all. You moved us from death to life. That you came for us. You could have let us drift into utter despair, into isolation, into separation. But God, you came. We thank you for Jesus, for saving our soul. But God, I pray that you would give us the boldness to act on what Paul is saying that we are to do as your body. Lead us into relationships where we can proclaim your name. May we be a church that accepts all peoples. That we love them well. We love them like you loved us. And God, that we be faithful to proclaim your message of peace to them. And God, we look forward to the day when Lufkin, Texas, like, knows you and knows your power, where every member of our community has had to make a choice, either whether they're going to follow you or they're not. So God, fuel us, send us out. May we be obedient to your word all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen.